Let me remind us that on a Sunday morning we're thinking about spiritual depression, its causes and cure. And last week we thought about past regrets. How do we live in the light of things that we regret in the past? This week we're thinking about fears that we might have concerning the future. I wonder, do we worry about the future? Perhaps we worry how we're going to cope when we get older. Perhaps we worry about having enough money to get by. Perhaps we worry about what is going to happen to the church in the days that lie ahead. We can all worry about 1,001 things regarding the days ahead, can't we? I've told you the story a number of times before about the lady who would lie in bed at night worrying about the possibility of a burglar breaking into her house. For 10 years she lay awake in bed at night. Well, one day she heard something downstairs, and sure enough it was a burglar in the house. Her husband was sent downstairs to investigate, and when he saw the burglar he said, "My wife has been waiting 10 years to meet you. Why don't I invite you upstairs and you can meet her?" I think God knows our frailty, and that is why he says so much about fearing the future in his word. You will know that Jesus spent time addressing the worries and anxieties of tomorrow in his Sermon on the Mount. These words are so well known. "Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." And I'm persuaded that even the Apostle Paul knew what it was to experience fear regarding the things ahead. You may remember that when he wrote to the church at Corinth, he spoke about how he had gone there in fear and with trembling. Well, today I want to provide the cure for worrying about the future from 2 Timothy, chapter 1 and verse 7. It reads as follows: "For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline." In this first chapter, the Apostle Paul obviously is addressing young Timothy, a servant of Christ, who was gripped, it would seem, by fear of the future. Paul at this time was in prison, and it was possible that Paul could be sentenced to death. I suspect Timothy was concerned about how he would cope in ministry without the Apostle Paul. After all, Apostle Paul was his mentor. He was the giant, if you like, in the church at that particular time. How on earth would he cope with the challenges of ministry alone? And at this time, it seems that persecution was beginning to show itself. How would he cope if he had to make a stand? How would he cope if he found himself standing before the authorities, threatening him with death? Timothy had fears concerning the future, but why did he fear? Well, let me suggest to you that it may have had something to do with his temperament. I don't know this for sure, but it may have been the case. As I said in my introduction to this series, there are some people who are more prone to worry than others. Some people don't seem to worry about very much at all, do they? They might be what we would call happy-go-lucky kind of people. I've seen these kind of people when I've been on holiday skiing. These people have never skied a black run, which is the most difficult run before, but they don't seem to worry about going straight over the edge and down the steep hill. They don't seem to worry about what might happen, how they might hurt themselves, how that might affect their holiday and the holiday of others. No, they just go for it. They don't seem to have any fears or worries or concerns at all. But there are some people in life whose temperament is such that it causes them to worry about all kinds of things. It may be that Timothy feared the future due to his temperament, but it may also have had something to do with his feelings of smallness in the light of his high calling. Timothy had become a Christian. And not only that, he had been called to serve God in the cause of the gospel. He had been called to serve alongside the Apostle Paul. And I suspect that Timothy felt very keenly the awesome responsibility attached to all of this. He feared letting the Lord down. He feared letting Paul down. He feared letting the Lord's people down. What if he failed to stand up to the false teachers? What would that mean for the church? What if he denied his Lord in the face of persecution? I found it interesting over the years how Christians have sometimes talked about how they think they would cope if they were to pass through a time of intense persecution. Maybe you have had that conversation with somebody else in the church, or maybe in one of the house groups. And we're worried about how we would cope. We've been fearful concerning the future. Now, of course, it is important that we draw a line this morning between legitimate forethought and what I would call paralyzing forethought. It is appropriate, necessary even, for us to think about the future and to make plans for the future. But we shouldn't think about the future to the extent that we become over anxious about it. You see, as we have said before, we must never allow our feelings or our fears to take control of us. We must be in control always of our feelings. So Timothy, it would seem, had these fears concerning the future. What instruction did the Apostle Paul give to him? Indeed, what does God say to us this morning in order that we might be able to face any fears or concerns that we might have in the future? Well, as I said a moment or two ago, our focus is going to be on verse 7 of 2 Timothy and chapter 1. And if you have your Bibles open and you look at this verse, you will see that what Paul gives here is a reprimand. At least that's the way it comes across to me. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. Now, we might have expected the Apostle Paul to give Timothy some comforting words, or perhaps some words of empathy. Timothy, I know exactly how you are feeling. This is a tough world that we live in. And you know, wherever I go, I meet with these false teachers, and they make my life so difficult. Ministry is really hard, Timothy. And maybe this is how we talk to one another. We're full of words of empathy. Ah, we say to one another, life is difficult, isn't it? I understand. Now, please don't misunderstand me this morning. I'm not wanting to knock empathy. There is surely a place for it in our conversations with one another. But it seems that Paul recognized that what Timothy needed was more than empathy. Actually, what Timothy needed was a loving reprimand. Why did he need a reprimand? Well, for this reason. He was not an ordinary person. He was a Christian. A Christian. He was a man indwelt by the Spirit of God. You see, the Christian does not have to face the future in the same way that an unbeliever has to. The Christian does not have to be timid or fearful. The Christian has been given, you see, a spirit of power and love and self-discipline. There's a loving rebuke or reprimand here. Timothy, you're not an ordinary person. You are a Christian. And for this reason, you should be able to face the future differently. But not only do I see a reprimand in this verse, I also see words of exhortation. Words of exhortation. And we can sum up the word of exhortation by saying that Paul impresses upon Timothy to live his life by the Spirit of God. Timothy must do three things. Firstly, he must face the future in the Spirit's power. The Spirit of God gave us, says Paul, a spirit of power. So important, isn't it, that we appreciate who it is that dwells within us as believers. The third person in the Trinity. The Holy Spirit. The same person that caused Jesus Christ to be raised from the dead lives within you and I. This surely means that the most timid of believers can face the challenges of the future. Now, I think we see evidence of what I'm saying in the book of Acts. Let's go back, though, firstly to the Gospels. You all know Simon Peter. Before the day of Pentecost, he was endeavouring to follow the Lord Jesus. But when things got difficult, he didn't do particularly well, did he? He wanted to follow Jesus wherever Jesus was going, and he followed Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But his feelings took a hold of him. Fear took a hold of him. And when asked if he was one of Jesus' disciples, he denied his Lord three times. He lacked the courage to do what was required of him as a disciple of the Lord Jesus on that particular occasion. But consider Peter on the day of Pentecost and after the day of Pentecost. The Spirit of God is given on the day of Pentecost, and we know what Peter was able to do on that particular occasion, to preach boldly before 3,000 people. And as we read on into the book of Acts, we see him being willing to speak boldly to the authorities who want him to keep quiet about the Lord Jesus. Let me quote Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones at this point. He writes this: "I never tire of telling Christians to read the stories of the martyrs and the confessors and the Protestant fathers, of the Puritans and the Covenanters. Read their stories, and you will find not only strong, courageous men, you will find weak women and girls, and even little children dying gloriously for Christ's sake. They could not in and of themselves, but they were given a spirit of power." And I would suggest to you this morning that God's word tells us, it exhorts us to go forth in faith, relying upon the Spirit of God to give us power, boldness, confidence to face whatever it is that lies ahead. And you know, if we go forward confident in the Spirit's power, we may surprise ourselves by how well we cope. So firstly, Paul exhorts Timothy to face the future in the Spirit's power. But secondly, he exhorts him to face the future in the Spirit's love. The Spirit God gave us, Paul says, gives us love. Now I must confess that unless I had received some help at this particular point, I would have been thrown by this idea of being able to face the future in the Spirit's love. You see, how does love help a timid person face the challenges of the future? How does love help one face persecution? But it does. And here is the argument. Let me begin the argument with a question. What is one of the main things that causes fear? The answer is self-love. Self-love. So often we fear the future because we are so concerned about ourselves. Now, I sat down this week and gave some careful thought to this in the light of all my fears. And I will admit to you this morning that most of my fears regarding the future are due to what I think might happen to me. To me. Therefore, what we must do is get rid of self. But how do we get rid of self? The answer is by absorbing ourselves in others. And the best person to start absorbing ourselves with is the Lord Jesus. And after we have absorbed ourselves with the Lord Jesus, we should go on and absorb ourselves in others. Particularly those who belong to the Church of Jesus Christ, those who are members of the body of Christ. So let me encourage us all this morning to meditate upon the love of Jesus Christ so wonderfully demonstrated to us at the cross. Let me encourage us to meditate upon the height and the width and the depth of God's love to us as undeserving sinners. And as we meditate upon the love of the Lord Jesus, let us pray that the Holy Spirit would apply such glorious truths to our hearts so that we are filled with the love for Jesus. But having meditated upon the love of Jesus, let's go on and meditate upon how much Jesus loves his church and how much he wants us to love those who belong to his church. As we meditate upon these things, let's pray that the Holy Spirit would help us to have a love for God's people. Remember, the Spirit produces fruit, and the first of all the fruits listed in Galatians 5 is love. I think that what Paul is saying here is this. You're worried about suffering in some way. But stop worrying about whether you might suffer in some way. And start thinking about how God can be glorified through your struggle and how others can be helped, encouraged and inspired as you take a bold stand for God. You see, lots of our fears concerning the future are due to the fact that we are so often so consumed by a love for ourselves. What's it going to mean for me? How's this going to reflect upon me? We need to be absorbed by the love of the Lord Jesus. We need to be absorbed by a love for his people. We sometimes marvel at the martyrs. We say, how could they go through all that they did? I think that's because they didn't have an enormous love for themselves. I think it's because they had an enormous love for God and for his son Jesus and for the church that they were serving. I'm going to ask a question at this point, and I want someone in the congregation to give me the answer. What does perfect love cast out? Fear. Perfect love casts out fear. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18. We need to learn to love God more, to love his son more, to love others more, to love his people more. But thirdly this morning, Paul exhorts Timothy to face the future with self-discipline. The NIV, as you can see, uses the word self-discipline. Different Bible translations use different words, such as sound mind, self-control, good judgment, and so on and so forth. And all of these words that get used, I think, help us to get an idea of what Paul is saying at this point. Whatever we may have to face in the future, the Holy Spirit can enable us, when we face such times, to think clearly, to be sound in mind, to have good judgment, to be self-disciplined, to be self-controlled. Whenever I think about people worrying about things, I always think of Corporal Jones in the comedy series Dad's Army. That little band of Home Guard soldiers meet with difficulties from time to time, and whenever they meet with a difficulty, it's normally Corporal Jones who walks round in a circle telling Mr. Mannering not to panic. But everybody can see that he himself is in a panic. He's unable to make a sound judgment. He's unable to think clearly. He's lacking in self-control. He's lacking the very thing that Paul speaks about here at the end of verse 7. But it's this self-control, it's this ability to make a sound and wise judgment that the Holy Spirit gives to believers. I suspect the disciples of the Lord Jesus were concerned at times about how they would cope when they were brought before the authorities. Jesus had told them that they would be brought before the authorities. Would they fall to pieces? Would their mouths go dry? Would they struggle to speak clearly? To make a stand for the truth? Listen to what Jesus said to them. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings and witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. In other words, the Holy Spirit would enable them to cope on such occasions and speak for his glory. Lloyd-Jones tells the following story. A young girl was going to a communion service held by the Covenanters on a Sunday afternoon, and of course such communion services were absolutely prohibited. The soldiers of the King of England were looking everywhere for people who were going to meet together to partake in this communion service. And as this girl turned a corner on her way, she came face to face with a band of soldiers, and she was trapped. For a moment she wondered what she was going to say, but immediately on being questioned, she found herself answering, "My elder brother has died, and they are going to read his will. this afternoon. And he has done something for me and has left something for me. And I want to hear them read the will. And they allowed her to go on. Now, of course, her elder brother was Christ, who had died for her. And she was going to hear his will read out. And she was going to be reminded of what he had done for her. And what a brilliant response. It was a true response. She didn't tell a lie, but we asked the question, how in the midst of that moment was she able to think clearly and respond by giving such a brilliant answer? Well, surely the credit must go to the work of the Holy Spirit in her life. The Holy Spirit had enabled her to know self-control. He had given her a sound mind. So easy, isn't it, to worry about the future? Most of us here this morning, if we're honest, have worries and concerns regarding tomorrow. But you know, we must remind ourselves that we are not ordinary people. We are not the same as the people that we rub shoulders with day by day in this world. We are Christians. We are a people who are indwelt by the Spirit of God. And indwelt by the Spirit of God, we can face the future with power and love and self-discipline. My time this morning has gone, but I want to finish with a quote from Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. As you know, I'm leaning heavily on this man as we work through this series together. This is what he says. To those who are particularly prone to spiritual depression through timorous fear of the future, I say in the name of God, and in the words of the apostle, stir up the gift. Talk to yourself. Remind yourself of what is true of you. Instead of allowing the future and thoughts of it to grip you, talk to yourself. Remind yourself of who you are and what you are and of what the Spirit is within you. And having reminded yourself of the character of the Spirit, you will be able to go steadily forward, fearing nothing, living in the present, ready for the future, with one desire only, to glorify Him who gave His all for you. The question I think that probably needs to be asked at the end of this sermon is, do we believe the Word of God? Do we believe that we as believers are indwelt by the Holy Spirit and that the Holy Spirit can indeed make a difference in our lives? For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. Let's pray.